This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words, where we seek to not just read the Word, but to live it. And one thing that can help us to live in the challenges of this world is to know more about the world to come. It's hope that brings light to our path. And as we think about the next life, we have with us our guest, Dr. Erwin Lutzer. He's pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, author of more than 30 books, and he has a lot of thoughts for us about heaven, hell, angels, demons, a lot of the topics that we maybe want to know more about. Dr. Lutzer, welcome.
Glad to be with you today, Bill.
Now, you're going to be at the Cove, and this is more in our area, Black Mountain area, May 27 to 29. Is that right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I believe your topic will also be wrapped around the thin veil between this world and the next. You'll be talking about the invisible world.
That's right, because when you stop to think of it, we always think of the invisible world as somehow being the unreal world. But if you think in terms of eternity, the invisible world is actually much more real than the visible. And the Bible says someday this world will be burned up. And, of course, we know that the earth will be then recreated because we will live in the new heaven and the new earth. But the fact is that we are going to be, the invisible world for us is going to be very visible and very real. And the other thing, too, Bill, that's important is that people have to understand that what happens in the invisible world, even right now, has a great impact on what happens in the visible world. I mean, in the invisible world, there are cosmic forces. You know, the Bible talks about angels and demons, and of course, God exists in that realm. And what we need to do is to understand what's happening in that realm, so that we are better prepared to face life and eternity.
Dr. Lutzer, as we think about the spiritual world out there, as you said, it's more real than a world, you know, like the desk right now I'm pounding on, because it's the foundation of it all, and yet we can't see it.
Yeah, that's right. And the Bible says, you know, that we walk by faith and not by sight.
Yes.
So, you know, and there's a very interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 11 where it says regarding Moses that he saw him who is invisible. And, of course, the only way that today we can see the invisible is through the eye of faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God, and no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So even though God was veiled in flesh, that God, let me not put it that way, but that revelation of God in Jesus Christ has been seen. But to see God is impossible. But I believe that the day will come when we will actually see God, because we will no longer have a fleshly nature. And as a result of that, we're going to behold his glory directly.
As you talk about this no longer having a fleshly nature, what do you, from Scripture, Dr. Lutzer, what have you found there in terms of the description of our new bodies? What will they be like?
Well, you know, the remarkable thing is that our new bodies are going to be very much like our old bodies. I think that in heaven we're going to recognize each other. You remember Moses and Elijah, they were on Mount of Transfiguration. I don't think that they had to wear name tags. I think that they were instantly recognized by Peter, James, and John. So we are going to be looking like we looked here, and the principle of identity is going to be evident. Jacob will remain Jacob, and Isaac will be Isaac, and Abraham will be Abraham. Jesus said that in the kingdom there are those who will come and sit down with them. The difference is this, that even though we're going to be able to eat, Jesus ate fish with the disciples after his resurrection, our body will have the power of transformation in the sense that it'll have a different molecular structure so that we'll be able to go through doors like Jesus did. We still will be only in one place at one time, But we'll be able to travel effortlessly. We simply make up our minds to be in a certain place, and we'll be there. And this sounds like science fiction, but actually the scripture says we shall be like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. That means that, and it says our body will be like unto his glorious body. So I say to all the audience out there that's listening to us today that when you stop to think of what God has prepared for us, it is really genuinely awesome. At last we can use the word awesome and do so with legitimacy.
And what about angels? Will our bodies be like that of the angels?
No, no. In fact, Jesus makes that distinction. Angels are very different because they have different assignments, but they're also created differently. There are no aunts and uncles and grandparents and so forth in the angel community because they were all created individually. Now, what this means practically is that angels cannot inherit the kingdom like we can. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ because we're members of that family, and Jesus is our brother. He's our relative. And so as a result of our connection with Jesus in terms of the son-daughter relationship, the fact that we are sons and daughters of the Most High, we are going to be exalted above the angels. And as a result of that, because no angel could be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ for several reasons. But the interesting thing is that the angels, even though they know this, are totally free of any jealousy. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus said that they rejoice when a soul is born into the kingdom, and that means that they are free from envy. They will not envy us, though we are closer to the throne, so to speak, to use that language, than they are.
And we too will be free from envy and lust and hatred. And is that right? I mean, we know the curse is removed, so sin is removed, but does that make us perfect on the inside?
Exactly. You know, it was Jonathan Edwards who said that when we are in heaven, if we see others exalted above ourselves, we will rejoice as if that exaltation was our own. So imagine being that free from envy, from strife, from jealousy, from sin. That will be wonderful indeed.
Now, what about demons? Do you believe those are angels who have fallen, or is that just a supposition that has support, but we can't be sure about it?
No, I think for sure that demons are fallen angels. You know, the Bible speaks about the fallen angel. So if you take the book of Revelation chapter 12, I think it is, that's where the idea arises that Satan drew a third of the stars of heaven. So as a result of that, most scholars have suggested that one-third of the angels fell, and the two-thirds remain true to God. By the way, the siren that some of your listeners might hear in the background is in the great and wonderful city of Chicago here, where there's a lot of activity, and we thank God for the police and the paramedics who sometimes come past the Moody Church here. But the point is that one-third fell, two-thirds evidently remain true to God. And the Bible speaks about the elect angels. Paul says to Titus, you know, I charge thee before God and the elect angels. So there are some who were restrained from falling along with Lucifer by a divine decree. So if you think of Lucifer as an angel originally who had the responsibility of making sure that all the praise in the universe got to God and then started to keep some of it for himself, you begin to understand the implications of his fall. I think that Lucifer has greatly regretted falling, but there's nothing he can do about it. Having made his decision, he hates God now with a passion that is unlike any other, and he will be in the lake of fire forever, and justly so.
And some would argue that if a human ends up there, that is unjust. But would we not say back, if we aren't going and crying about the angels that end up there, does not justice call all of us to either be perfectly righteous through the reception of Christ by faith or receive our just due? What do you say about hell?
Many people think that hell is overkill, that God has overreacted. But one of the things we must remember, Bill, is that we don't have the option of choosing what God we want or what God does. We are, after all, the creatures, and he is the creator. I know that hell seems very severe, but Jonathan Edwards also suggested this. He said, what if the greatness of the punishment is dependent, or let me put it differently. He said, what if the greatness of the sin is dependent on the greatness of the being against whom it has been committed? Then you can see that even the tiniest infraction is a very, very big deal, and God hates sin at every level. He has a no-tolerance view of sin. So as a result of that, we must understand that God views things differently. All that we can really say, even though we may be astounded in the fact of what God is going to do in the future, all that we can say is that God will act justly. And, of course, in hell, not everyone receives the same punishment, by no means. I mean, that's why there's the big white throne judgment where the books are opened, and the books are opened because it's not just the book of life, but the book of deeds, because those who knew God's will and did it not will be beaten with many stripes. Those who didn't know God's will be beaten with few. So the judgment is going to be accurately meted out, and throughout all of eternity we will say, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways.
In the same way, the rewards, the Bible says, are not the same for all of us. And yet, Dr. Lutzer, I give you this as a final question. People sometimes say, it's enough to go to heaven, and don't talk about rewards. That's kind of selfish. How do you respond to that?
Well, I totally disagree with that. In fact, I wrote a book entitled Your Eternal Reward, where I take the point of view that how we live here is incredibly important, that it will affect your position of responsibility in the coming kingdom. Jesus told several stories about in his parables about those who were faithful and those who weren't and the rewards that were associated with it. And don't let anyone tell you, well, we shouldn't serve him just for rewards. Well, the Bible says that we should go for rewards. We should serve because of rewards. Jesus constantly motivated his disciples that way. He kept saying, you know, you'll be rewarded in the kingdom, and blessed are you, because great will be your reward in heaven. Because the more rewards we receive, the more we know we pleased Jesus. So that should be our motivation. So the way in which we live is important.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for taking us time. This was, listeners, just a little preview of what will be available at the Cove coming up just around the corner, May 27 to 29. You can Google the Cove on the Internet and sign up to hear Dr. Lutzer talk for 3 days and just give you a lot of information about the world to come. God bless you, Dr. Lutzer.
God bless you, Bill, and bless your listeners.
Thank you so much. This is Bill Campbell. And for our program today, we have a special guest who, following Dr. Lutzer, is going to help us take some of the biblical concepts and make them practical, right down to the world in which you and I live. And we're going to look more at that thin veil that separates our world and the next. My guest is Gus Marschenk. He's a native of Charleston, South Carolina, but he's living here in my area in North Carolina, Hendersonville area. He's a volunteer associate chaplain at Party Hospital here in our town. He's a Christian counselor, and significantly, he's written about his own experience. He's had an out-of-body dying experience. And while we don't want to piece together our understanding about the afterworld based on experience, we want to draw our insights from the Bible. Our revelation from the Bible, though, and those insights can take shape through our experience. We can be enlightened on what the Bible really means when we put it to test with reality. So, Gus, thank you for being with us.
Oh, thanks for having me.
And we are going to focus on a lot more than just your experience when you came outside your body. There are people, of course, by the thousands who've had these kind of reports. There are books full of stories. I know of many. You know of many. And it's amazing, Gus. I can just, as a pastor, give a report like in my church, and people come up quietly and you say, well, I had this experience. I had that experience. I mean, it's very real stuff. But with you, there's so much more. As a chaplain in a hospital, as a counselor, you've heard stories, and as I've spoken with you, you think deeply about these things and how they relate to our lives today. So I thank you for being with us, and I'm grateful that your story is not one that's so wild and fanatic with that the gates of heaven and the angels flying around overhead, that listeners won't be thinking, oh, this is all made up, because there's nothing you have to share that isn't already in Scripture, but it just kind of brings it to life.
Yes, it does. I guess the one question that I've always asked myself, like other people would, and that is, why me? Hmm. The fact of the matter is, I'm a really good sinner. I continue to be even to this day. I believe in grace of God and forgiveness, even though I continue to do the same things over and over again. Who was it?
So when you say why you, mean why did you have that? We're privileged to have this experience we're going to learn about?
Yeah, some people would think that you have to do some work to be able to be good enough to be able to be blessed by God. And yeah. You and I understand that's just not the way it is. It's God's grace and his forgiveness that gives us what we have, not our works.
Well, let's go ahead and talk about the experience first, because I think people need the context. They may be saying, you poor guy, you know, you slipped out of the body, you almost died.
Correct.
You know, why you? You must be a really bad guy. And that's not what you're trying to talk about here. So let's give the context. What happened to you and when?
Well, October 13th, 1998, I was undergoing an angiogram procedure in Asheville. And that's where they shoot the dye into the heart and take a picture of it to see if there's a blockage. Well, during the middle of that procedure, without any warning at all, I coded. My heart stopped. And I was out of my body for 2 minutes.
Out of your body. How do you know? I mean, how do you know?
Well,
what was going on?
If I could describe it as it happened, I felt a pressure around my chest, and without any warning, even though we think very quickly, everything turned instantly black. Hmm. The black that a blind person would see, or if you want to know what that looks like, go down the middle of Mammoth Cave and you can cut the lights off, and there's no way in which light can get there. It was black, black. That was for a microsecond. And then immediately after that, I was laying in what was perceived to be a horizontal position above the cath lab. The walls of the cath lab disappeared into a fog. My body was down below. Somebody asked me, well, how did you see your body? Did you turn over and look? Well, it's going to sound like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth when I say what I'm saying, but the fact of the matter is I was completely out of my body, floating in what I would describe to you as a feeling of liquid love, looking up to the most beautiful white and gray cloud cover that I'd never seen before. And behind that cloud cover was what I would describe to you as a bright light. Hmm. It was bright, but it didn't hurt my eyes. It was warm, but there was no temperature attached to it. And the feeling was non-human, because as you can tell with the way I'm saying it, I'm speaking on both sides of the mouth when it comes to my description. But it was a wonderful feeling, and I knew instantaneously that I was dying or dead. And the feeling that I had, which I now understand to be God's love for me, that completely surrounded and inundated me and gave me the sense of peace like I had never felt before, while it was okay to go. Now, I had just married my high school sweetheart 6 months earlier, and like anybody else, I thought it was a great idea to stick around and enjoy life. But I knew instantaneously again that my kids would be okay, her kids would be okay, she would be okay, and it was okay to go.
Wow, instantaneously. Now, you were looking up, and yet you could see down. In other words, you weren't confined to the physical body, and you could kind of perceive what was happening all around you.
That's correct. That's correct.
And you say this lasted 2 minutes. You know that because of medical records and how long you coded?
That's exactly right. Did I went back and asked them to tell me how long it was, and they had the tapes and everything.
Did it feel like 2 minutes to you, or did it feel like an hour?
I had no comprehension of time. None whatsoever.
Wow. So then what was it like coming back into the body?
Well, leaving my body, I went through this description of the black I told you, and it was not like a movement. It was taking two pictures on the table, then out of the body, through that black. Coming back, it was again two separate pictures with no movement, no warning in advance. Again, instantaneously, without going through the black, I was back in my body.
Okay, so there's a lot to be said here. And the first thing I'm going to repeat for our listeners is I don't personally, and I never advocate, I don't build my understanding about the life to come based on anyone's experience. You know, and after all, experience can lead us anywhere, and we're an easily deceived, deluded people. But there is a lot of teaching in the Bible about the life to come. And what did you learn from this, Gus? What was the take-home when you came back to life in your body and began to live again?
Well, the first take-home was that I was not nearly in control of things as I thought I was.
Nor any of us. Yeah.
Well, the illusion of being in control is pretty strong, and I had a good grip on that. That's the first takeaway. But the real takeaway for me was that, yes, I am a natural-born human sinner. And in spite of all the things that I know that I've done wrong, and even the things that I've forgotten that I've done wrong, God loves me.
So this is part of what you were alluding to at the start when you said, why me? Meaning, why would I deserve such love? And really, when it comes down to it, when I think about God's love being perfect, being eternal, being a source of blessing for all eternity, for everyone who trusts in Christ, as the scripture says, it's like, why me? Why anyone? None of us deserve it.
That's correct. Yeah, we don't. Even though we have a tendency to understand and practice the idea of grace and God's gift to us, we don't always practice. We have a tendency to fall back into this, well, what can I do to make myself more pleasing to God? And the fact is we know, as Christians, Christ did that for us.
And it could be said, and it is said through Scripture, I could point to Scriptures, that when we get this point, that we're already loved by Him perfectly, absolutely loved and accepted by Him, we can't help but live a life more pleasing to Him. When we don't believe it, when we think His love is conditional, we don't have that internal motivation to want to love Him back in the same to the same extent. So it's an awesome thing, isn't it? It's by letting go and trusting that we actually find the change to happen that we've been longing for all along.
Absolutely, and that event is one of the major factors that moved me toward hospital chaplaincy in Pardee Hospital.
You found yourself caring, and this is one reason, Gus, I chose to interview you, because you have such a heart of concern for others and such a love for God and a belief in Scripture. So you're not one who is prone to kind of take the story now and let's exaggerate it to sell a lot of books and make a lot of money. I'm not judging anyone out there. I'm just saying I'm being cautious, because in the end, we want all the glory to be to Christ. We want people to turn to Him. He's the source of our life. But you, having had this experience now, are helping other people find comfort, because you maybe in a fresh way realize how glorious the next life is.
Oh, absolutely. And there is life after life. There's no question about it. I believed it through faith before the event, and now absolutely I know it.
Now, before I go on, there's a whole bunch of application. But first, this reminder.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90,
or Bible in 90 Days, you can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here once again is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome back. We have in our studio today Gus Marschenk. We opened our program with some great teaching about heaven with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, and Gus now helps us bring application. He himself had one of those out-of-body experiences that we don't quite know what to do with, because many of us have a question that, Gus, I want to ask you right now.
We hear these stories, and sometimes they're written off because we say, well, tests have been done on a brain to show that when you're dying, there's a lack of oxygen, and you can have illusions of certain things. What do you say to that?
Well, I would say that's a possibility.
Okay.
Every time I talk with people about my event, I tell them, you don't have to believe anything I'm saying, and that's okay. You won't hurt my feelings if you don't. But the fact of the matter is, when the event is so powerful, so profound, there's no drug or lack of oxygen or too much oxygen or anything medical that can recreate that feeling at all.
I would just overlay it with this thought. My faith isn't based on your experience or mine. It's based on the revelation of Scripture. But Scripture has within it these incredible experiences, people having dreams and visions, seeing angels, miraculous healings, and most of all, teaching that convicts the human heart and the change of lives, like the Apostle Paul, radical turnaround. How do you explain a fledgling group of a dozen to 50 Christians, depending on where, you know, which ones you list from the early days of the church, running from the authorities, fearful for their lives, believing Christ is dead, being turned around and turning the Roman Empire inside out, shaking the world, becoming the world's major movement in terms of religion? How do you explain all that if there isn't something real to it? You know? And I guess my whole point, Gus, is I'm curious to hear a story like yours, because I know I'm one day going to come up to that thin veil. And you describe, and to the listeners, you've written your account down in a short book, an account that you call A Foretaste of the Feast to Come. I love that. But you describe the body as being just like a machine. What do you mean by that?
Well, having been involved with a lot of situations at Party Hospital where I've seen people actively dying, and now understanding that the who I am, the who you are, the soul of each individual is something that you can't x-ray, find, or see. That God did a good job putting together this body that we live in, this machine. I call it a machine because when I was out of the body, I was still acting and thinking and visually seeing as though I were in the body. So in that regard, I call it a machine, and the machine's job is to survive. So when people are actively dying with obviously proper medication because of their disease, I believe that they are at peace. The body is just showing, you know, what it's supposed to do. And unfortunately, in some cases, the family is seeing the external body and attributing that to being some type of pain. And there is no pain in the transition from this life to the next life.
You know, all of us can point to stories, if we lived at all, of people who are in the edge of death to this world and life to the next, seeing angels. A lot of supernatural things that you can't easily explain. And that's a realm of experience sometimes. You can't easily explain it, but we shouldn't always ignore it. It's part of the reality, I say, of life. And we're talking about two worlds here, this world and the unseen spiritual world. And this whole idea of a thin veil between the two, it actually scares a lot of us. We think, I don't know that I could face anything, but death is my greatest enemy. And yet I read just recently a theologian who said, no, it's our greatest victory. It's our greatest joy, you know, because it's it's when you slip, still being alive, from one world to the next.
Absolutely.
Gus, you like to call it life after life, don't you?
Absolutely, because that's what it is. I talk to people from time to time, and we talk about the 23rd Psalm, and most people can recite it verbatim, and there's one line in there that just attracts me completely, and that is, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." So I ask people, what's the most important word in there? And inadvertently, they don't get the word I'm searching for.
It would be shadow, right?
It is shadow, absolutely. Yeah. You see, the God that I know, the God that I love, the Son that died on the cross for us, pierced death, took it on himself for you and me and everyone. And the temple curtain was ripped. And to me, that's an example of going from what was to what is. So the God that I know, that is a loving God, I tell people, so help me understand why that God who created the earth, created everything for us, created an eternity for us to be with him, would move us through the veil of this life into life eternal through a door of pain. It just does not make sense to me. And biblically, I take it as being a transition that is easy. Now, then I go back to my own event. There was no discomfort. There was no pain. It was instantaneous. And as I say in the manuscript, you know, where was I? I don't know. But if it was the holding pattern for eternity, that was very, very great.
So guess what we're saying is that while, yes, we do suffer, through all of our lives we suffer. You know, Christ didn't say that we'd be without that. And if someone dies a slow, long death, it can be suffering. But you're saying it's when you get to go through that veil. Don't be afraid. It's a glorious place. Now, you're saying that as a believer in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
I don't know about you. I'm sure you probably know this, too. I know people who've had the life-after-life experiences who didn't know Christ. It was a fearful thing. It was darkness instead of light. They came back and in many places got their lives back in order when they realized there is life beyond this life and I want to go the right direction. Do you have any thoughts about that?
Well, I can't speak for anybody else's experience because obviously I wasn't there with them. And to me, everything in that regard is like peeling an onion. When you peel the onion to get the answer as best you can to one question, it's going to compound itself, and you're going to have a lot of other questions that you don't have answers to. All I know is, for me, I cannot speak for anyone else. For me, Christ is my Savior. It is through him that I have been guided in the Holy Spirit to be what I am today. And God sees me unblemished, even though I know better. I've got to learn and practice on a daily basis to understand that when I repeat sins, when I continue to do things wrong, in spite of that, God still continues to and always will love me unconditionally.
That is beautiful. And so you're saying this experience helped you to realize how much you didn't really embrace that truth before?
I would say I was a typically good Christian, always trying to do the right thing, trying to do better, believing in grace, believing in forgiveness, believing in life after life. But this event put me in a situation of having a more comfortable, peaceful, relaxing understanding where I very seldom fall into this, I got to do something to get better. Now, that doesn't mean I go out and sin intentionally. I sin like anybody else. But what it does mean for me is that in spite of what I can't do, what I should do, he still loves me. So I'm not that worried or concerned like I was in the past.
I want to point out something that's kind of an aside issue, but not totally. I know people who in our society are materialists to the extent that they have a perspective on the world in which they believe there is no spiritual world beyond. And one of the arguments against that would be, well, do you have a soul? They might say, yeah, the same way an animal or even a plant might have life within itself. It's a soul. It's a sense of identity. Certainly animals do. And one could say, well, wait a minute now. If you have a soul, where did that come from? Did that just come up from the ground? And they could try to say, well, there are a bunch of neurons that just kind of create this illusion of a soul. But now when you talk to someone who is alive, as you are, I'm looking you in the eyes right now, Gus. I know you to be a man of integrity from everything I've known about your life. And you're telling me you had this experience of coming outside the body and looking down on it and looking up and so forth. And I know others with the same experience, multiple witnesses, you know, to this witness that there is a soul, there is a spirit, there's a life within us that's not limited to the what you call the machine of the body. Mm-hmm. And it's an argument, not the strongest one, but it's an argument from experience against the idea that the world is just material stuff, just a bunch of atoms. You know, going back to the ancient Greeks, this philosophy has permeated the Western world. And I think it's one reason why it's good to listen and think about these things.
Oh, absolutely. And we get wrapped up in the daily life, and in that daily life, we think more about what our needs are for today and what can I do to get better. And then we lose focus on what's really important. I like to simplify it by saying, what is our purpose for being here? You know, what did God say? You know, love me and then love everyone else.
Mm. Beautiful. Yeah. And as you served other people as a chaplain, and you've been through a lot of experiences, but as I read your book, I was really impressed by the one about the mom who had family gather around, the story of forgiveness. Can you tell that for our listeners?
Of course, in my manuscript, the names have been changed. The situation has been altered because of confidentiality. But I would say to you that there was a lady who had a lot of anger, and she had terminal cancer. And I have to be candid and say, during that period of time, there is a lot of forgiveness given in many directions. I've not seen a death where good somehow did not permeate through the whole process. And in this particular case, this lady was angry and held on to her anger, and toward the end, she and I had a private conversation. Forgiveness took place. And as a result of that forgiveness, a sense of peace just flowed through her body and her face to the point where anyone with eyes that could see would know something very, very special happened, and it was good.
And you described how much she'd been suffering before that forgiveness took place. And what I thought was beautiful is she was here on her deathbed.
And she knew it.
And she was pretty much comatose. I mean, it sounds like she was not really talking to people, not all that functional. But for some reason, she's holding on to her family to come.
Absolutely. That happens a lot.
And the family comes, and she's still distraught. You can see it in her contortions of her body and all this. Until conversations happen around her, and there's a process of healing and forgiveness, and then she becomes peaceful.
Yeah, that was an interesting situation in that, as you said, she was comatose or in a deep sleep, and we're standing around the bed. Somebody started talking, and one thing led to the other, where there was more conversation between the people standing, and they seemed to overlook the person lying there. And as a result, the conversation became very, very clear that the forgiveness needed to happen. And then she became a part of that. Miraculously, forgiveness happened, and it was absolutely beautiful.
And that says a number of things to us. One, obviously, is if people are near the end, maybe they're in a coma, don't think they're not listening.
Oh, absolutely.
That'd be a big mistake, because people like you who do chaplaincies and have been involved in this for years, well, they tell us, and I want to hear you say it in your own way, they tell us that hearing is one of the last things to go.
It is, and the interesting part, during my out-of-body event, prior to my coming back into my body, I heard voices in the cath lab, and I could discern that it was in the cath lab. It's like going into a grocery store or a crowded place. You cannot discern the words that are being said, but you can hear the voices, and that's pretty much what I heard. And I could sense that there was anxiety on the part of the voices. Then when I got back into my body, the doctor explained to me what happened, and I was ecstatic, actually, and told him what had happened, and then I heard the nurse in the background say, "We had another one."
Meaning this has happened before.
Oh, and it's happening more and more because medicine is getting better and better. When I'm involved with counseling with families, sometimes one will isolate me and just whisper, "I didn't want to tell anybody, but I had an event too when I was such and such an age." I said, "Well, why don't you tell people?" "Well, I don't want them to think I'm crazy." And I would say, "No. Shout it from the top of the rooftops, because it's a wonderful event. It's something that you should share."
Yeah. Now, if it's something, do you think this is something that anyone could experience, whether they're religious or not?
I think it's a gift. I mean, medically, someone could probably produce that situation by giving too much medication, a mistake. But I think it's a gift. It's a gift given from God. I don't believe that it's something that just happens accidentally. I think it's a gift from God given to the person. Because when I came back into my body, the first word that stuck on my heart was to write. Well, Pastor Bill, I was not a good reader, let alone writer. And I'm got this profound feeling to write about it. And, well, it happened. Not because of my ability, but because of the gift that was given me.
We have, of course, a lot of books that are bestsellers about heaven, especially those about people who've come out of the body and gone, like, up to the pearly gates and seen angels, some of them, you know, seen relatives. And so I won't name any titles. But you didn't make all those claims. Do you believe the folks that write these books?
When I was writing my manuscript, I intentionally did not read these other books. It's not because whether I believed or did not believe in any or part of what they wrote. I did that because I wanted to make sure what I was writing would not be influenced by any outside source. Actually, other than my wife, I don't think too many people knew that I was even writing it. I have to understand clearly in my mind that God can do whatever he wants to do and however he wants to do it. And I have to take at face value through faith that what these people are saying is true. Who am I to judge whether they saw what they said they did? But I also believe at the same time that these type of events are individual. They're not a replica of the same thing. There's a commonality to it, but they're different for each person. And there might be a reason for that that we don't understand yet.
But the cumulative effect, and I've been baiting you with questions, but the cumulative effect, I think, is to show that there's another world around beyond this one.
Oh, absolutely.
But it's not as though we can go much further than that. And that's where we get to Scripture. Gus, why do you believe Scripture is trustworthy? Anything you can give to us?
Faith.
Okay.
What the Scripture says as a whole is that God created this heaven and earth. And the only thing we know really is the earth side, and the faith is on the heaven side. So why would I not believe it before my event through faith? And now, whether I was in a holding pattern or the beginning of a road trip in heaven or wherever I was, it was so profound that if you take a million times a millionth power and multiply it times a million, you still won't come up with the feeling of peace, joy, and love that I had in that situation. So why would I not believe what the Bible says?
You know, Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven, and for the listener's sake, to understand in the world at that time, and we can understand it this even now, because the way we use the term heaven, The first heaven would be the sky of the daylight with the clouds above. The second heaven, when the night, you know, the sun has pulled back the curtain and you see the darkness without clouds and you see this, the vault, the galaxies. It goes on and on with a stretch of billions of galaxies. And so the third heaven is beyond that. It's the spiritual world where God and his angels reside. It's the place we will reside when we're caught up into glory. And the Bible teaches there's an intermediate state. When you die, you're immediately caught up into the presence of God. Or if you don't trust God through Christ, the Bible teaches you're separated from God and heading toward a place where you don't want to be. Gus, when I think about all of this, I think about Paul, who said, I was caught up to the third heaven, and I heard words I can't express. He basically said it was unbelievable. And he went on just to be fearless for the Lord. He wasn't afraid of death. Some think that when he had that experience, it's when he was in Lystra and Derbe area. He was stoned. They dragged him out for dead, but he came alive again. And that could have been an out-of-body experience. But he walked right back in again to keep preaching. I mean, I think after he had that experience, he was saying, I'm ready to go. He wrote to the Philippians. He said, to be out of this body is better than being in it. I don't know which to choose, but I'm staying here for your sake. I mean, did that happen to you to some level?
Absolutely. Absolutely. The feeling of peace, joy, and love during that out-of-body event is so profound. It's especially when you know that you're looking through that cloud and there's a brightness there attached to it that is just permeating your soul and giving you the sense of peace that, as we understand, goes beyond human understanding. So mm-hmm. profound. From my perspective, if I were to die in the next 5 minutes, that's fine. That's okay. Mm. Now, there's a human side of me that if God were to whisper in my ears, you and me in 10 minutes, you got to know for 9 minutes and 58 seconds, I might debate with him why I feel like I need to be here now.
Yeah, exactly.
Because that's the human side of exactly. me. But the reality yeah. is, it's okay.
We don't like change.
No.
We don't. And it can be a good change in our lives, but we don't want to be unsettled because it's a fearful thing. But now you went through this change, came back again, and it kind of just sapped the fear, it vacuumed it right out of your soul, didn't it?
It did. It really did. And that doesn't mean I go out and do stupid and crazy things. But what it does mean is, for me, the flow of peace that is within me is so profound that some things that I thought used to matter a lot don't matter anymore. Mm. And I feel like I'm here for a purpose. Sometimes I think I know. Most often I don't. But just like you and I sitting across from each other right now, who would have known 24 hours ago that this event here right now would take place? And who knows to what extent this conversation you and I having is going to have a profound positive effect on a listener. I pray it does.
Say something to the listener who has a loved one who is near death or dying in the process. They're aging out. They've got cancer. The end is in sight. Or maybe they themselves are listening and they are fearful of death. What do you want to tell them?
Yea, that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, God is with you all the time. He loves you unconditionally. Christ has taken on the sins that you've committed. Don't worry about it. Let him love you. Let it be. And if you do have an opportunity to share with family your feelings, let this be a special time in whatever time you have left on this earth, to share how you feel. Because how you feel is a love that comes from the heart. Hmm. And that is something that everyone needs to hear.
Hmm. So you're kind of saying be real, but also get real with God, because he's the source of love.
Absolutely.
Through Jesus Christ. We're not talking about just religion with good works and a guilt trip of a list of things to do. We're talking about relationship that we have when we believe in Christ. And he's the one that first tore the veil. When he died, the veil in a temple was torn from heaven to earth. It was that thing was so thick, the veil in the temple, that one ancient historian said it would take two team of oxen hooked to both ends to tear that thing apart. God's hand reached down, tore it apart to say, I'm connecting heaven and earth. Believe in my Son. The veil of his flesh, of our Lord, was torn, and then he rose from the dead to say, now I've paved the way. There's a lot in the Bible about angels. Do you believe angels come to take us home?
I believe something spiritual comes to bring us to God, whether it's a former loved one, an angel. I don't know the answer to that question, but do I believe that there's a spiritual world surrounding us? Yes. Mm-hmm. Do I believe that during the time of active dying, whether it's by yourself or whether it's with a family member surrounding the bedside, do I believe the spiritual world is there? Absolutely. I've seen too many situations where patients who are actively dying had a change of discomfort, reaching up to something in the room that we can't see. And by the look on the face of the patient, who's a few seconds ago was distraught and with pain, is now with a sense of peace, and they'll ask, well, did you see so-and-so? Did you see that? And yes, I believe that. And I don't believe it's drugs or anything like that.
They saw a sister, they saw an angel, this kind of thing.
Something, yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
I've never heard anyone describe an angel with wings, mm-hmm. but I've always heard them reach for a being. Mm. And a lot of times the patient will say, I want to go home, and the family thinks, well, they can't do that because they're not going to be able to make it back to the house. Mm. They're not talking about the house. They're talking about heaven, the home.
Mm. What do you think about heaven? And based on scriptures you know, is it a true home, a good place to go?
Absolutely. Mm. Even if where I was the, as I use the term loosely, the holding pattern. If that's not heaven, I just cannot absolutely imagine it being any better than that. But God's got it figured out. I don't. And if, yeah, I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, the scriptures tell us, of course, that if there is a holding pattern, this intermediate state before Christ comes back to raise our bodies, mm-hmm. And make a new heaven, a new earth, that it is being with the Lord. And it's all about a person first and then a place. It is mm-hmm. real. It's really better than anything you can imagine. And you have the unusual story to tell of an experience in which you were touched by that glory. And we can all believe it, though. We can just read the word and pray and really believe and know how good it is. And then your story also kind of helped us to see that we don't have to fear death because we don't really die. The real us just passes through the veil. It's like a shadow.
And that's why I call it a life after life, because there is no death. The death has been taken care of by Christ on the cross. Mm. It's really that simple. We'll try to complicate it because we're humans and that's what we do, and we do that well. Mm. But for me, it's really, really simple. Christ died. Death is no more. Our sins are covered up because of that. Mm. And God loves us unconditionally and looks at us pure.
Gus, thank you. That's a good way to close. And listeners, we've focused on heaven with Dr. Lutzer. We looked at some theology. We didn't get into real depth, but we got you started. And now with Gus, we've applied it a little bit. We've helped you to see that, you know, that there are experiences that give a little sense, just a passing breeze, just a little taste. It's not all there, that this stuff is for real. But what you need to do, I encourage you, is get in the Word. Read the book. And that's why we've developed this program, Bible in 90 Days, to help you read cover to cover in just 3 months. You'll get a huge understanding. And maybe in your first read, you'll be thinking about all the descriptions of the world to come. God bless you. Thank you for being with us. And we'll see you next week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.